Our Father in heaven, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to your church this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So a priest and a taxi driver die and they go to heaven. And St. Peter is waiting for them at the gate. And he says to the taxi driver, come with me. And so the taxi driver follows him and he shows him this big, beautiful mansion. And it's got everything. It's got an indoor bowling alley. It's got an Olympic-sized swimming pool. There's 18 holes out in the back. And he's just, wow, thank you. And then St. Peter goes to the priest. And he takes the priest to this rough old shack. And it's got a little black and white TV and one light bulb. And nothing else. And the priest says, I think there's been a little mix-up. Shouldn't I be the one with the big mansion? I mean, after all, I was a priest. I was in church every day. I preached the Word of God. And Peter said, well, yeah, that's true. He said, but see, during your sermons, people slept. But when the taxi driver drove, everybody prayed. For several weeks now, we've been watching the story of Christ unfold as this great light is shining out into the world. From Advent through Christmas into Epiphany, We're reminded how this light shines into the dark places. And it shines and it lays every one of us bare. And every step of the way in this story, it demands a response. That's why the next step is Lent. Lent is coming up, by the way. Woo! 10 days. Lent is a season of repentance and reflection. Christ came and his message, he preached this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you might ask if we're in the season of Epiphany, why are we focusing on repentance? We're going to focus on repentance in Lent. Why are we doing this so now? It's because what we see in this unfolding of light is that it begins to expose. It exposes things that are hidden in the darkness. And that goes especially for the dark areas of our hearts. This is where we put things that we don't want anybody else to see. This is where we store up and nurse our hurts and offenses. These are the places that rear their ugly heads from time to time. And it drives us to lash out, to bully people, to be in control. More importantly, these are the areas that lead us to maintain control in our own lives, in our own hearts. See, Lent and repentance is way too often misunderstood. It's not about repenting about how rotten we are because of all the things that we did last week and all the laws that we've been violating. It's not what it's about. Lent is about laying aside our self-sufficiency. It's about laying aside our idolatries. And we do this as we prepare for the coming of Easter. It might sound a little strange to talk about idolatry in our day and age because we don't have carved images. We don't have statues. We don't have things that we bow down to, at least not in our culture. But idolatry isn't really about that. It's about trusting in anything other than God to take care of our needs. I mean, ever since the garden, ever since the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have had it in our hearts to go our own way. And the fact is this, idolatry is the default position of the human heart. We are at our cores idol worshippers. It puts us in control at all costs. It's why things like addiction and power and greed are all idolatrous. It puts us in the driver's seat instead of God. And even as believers, we struggle between trusting God and all of His promises and taking over and doing things our own way. Just nod. Say you agree. Each one of our passages this morning, in one way or another, focus on this idolatry and the idolatry of our hearts. Deuteronomy. This Deuteronomy passage is, it's commonly misunderstood and it's badly taught. If this passage is familiar, it's because it's often used as an example or as an ultimatum for us to follow. You must choose good. Choose God or go to hell. You have a choice between life and death, and the outcome is pretty much up to you. Here's the problem. What did Israel ultimately choose? They chose death. And more importantly, if you and I were there, do you honestly believe that we would have done any different? I don't think so. And here's why. First of all, this passage in Deuteronomy is an example of something that is very common in the ancient Near East. And it's something that as an Israelite, they would have heard, they would have picked up on the structure of what's going on in this passage. It's about a contract between two kings, a greater king and a lesser king. And it usually comes about after the greater king has defeated the lesser king in battle. Are you with me? The greater king has subjugated the lesser king. And it goes something like this. The contract goes something like this. I am the great king so-and-so. I have done this. And you, in your role, these are my expectations. This is what I expect you to do. If you obey, these are your blessings. If you disobey, these are your curses. And this is the basis of what we call in Scripture the covenant. Have you heard that word? We say it every Sunday almost in our Eucharistic liturgy. The covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. God relates to all of humanity in terms of covenant. We see that in Exodus 20 at the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on Sinai. God says, I am the great God who brought you out of Israel. This is what I want you to do. Here's your blessings, here are your curses. We see this throughout the Old Testament. The problem is, if we understand what's going on here in this passage in Deuteronomy, we might actually think that Israel was free to choose between life and death. And on the surface, yes, they could have chosen life. But in the grand scheme of things, no. Because at the core, Israel and all of humanity are idolaters. See, what they needed at that point was redemption. They needed to be released from their idolatry in their hearts. And when we take this passage and we take all of history and we look it through the perspective of the cross, it becomes clear that redemption can only come through Christ. It could never come from the law. And why is that? Because redemption was never something that could be earned. Redemption could only be received by faith. And so Deuteronomy and the whole story of Israel is just living proof that idolatry would never be fixed by the law. Paul says this exactly in the book of Romans. And this is exactly what he's dealing with in Corinth. The Corinthians is all about a people who expected to do it their way. I did it my way. If you ever have a funeral, do not come to me and say, well, I want to use this song in the funeral. It is next. You do it your way, and that's a sign that you went, So, no. The people in Corinth were infatuated with themselves. Their whole world revolved around them. They carved out territories of control in the church. And they would sacrifice anything or anyone to keep it that way. They're infants because they did not understand the gospel, because instead of Christ, they focused on the law. They focused on their actions for their justification. They tried to build up their righteousness so they could use that as their identity. And Paul tries desperately to get them to see that righteousness only comes through the grace of Christ. And there's a great danger in this kind of idolatry that we see in Corinth. Paul says this. He says, I fed you with milk because you couldn't eat solid food. And what he's saying is this. A person can be so infatuated with themselves that they are completely unteachable. And it's because, according to our gospel, sin runs so deep. It runs much deeper than our actions. It's buried deep in the heart. And yet, when you read in this gospel, this is a harsh passage. It's hard to read. When you read, do not murder, do not judge, do not insult, do not come to the altar if you haven't worked everything out, do not lust, do not divorce, do not swear, do not. It's enough to drive a person insane. Or at least to the point of giving up. But the point of this passage is not that you can try hard enough. You too can be perfect. Just send me $25. You too can get yourself right with God. That's not what it's saying. Because no one can... Not $2,500. We need to raise some money for the roof out here. So, sorry, we'll get to that later. No one can, in their own strength, be perfect. Period. You can do all the crazy things that you can think of to remove your sin from your life, including dismembering yourself, and you would still be a dirty, rotten sinner. There's no formula. There's no formula to remove sin from your life. And what's going on in this passage is Jesus is trying to bury you with the law. So you understand it is a logical impossibility for you to save yourself. It's not that we can actually do all this and work hard enough. The point is that we are being driven to recognize that we need a Savior. We must have a Savior. Christy and I have been watching. Where is she? Oh, there she is. She's behind the soundboard. Christy and I have been. We've been watching a show on Netflix called The Good Place. Exactly. It's brilliant. It's so funny. So it's about four people who die, and they don't go to heaven, but they go up, and they find out that there's a good place and there's a bad place. And they also learn that there's this cosmic accounting system. In fact, there's this huge accounting office up in the cosmos. And they have accountants, you know. And all they are doing is they are taking every human being's action down to the minutest details, and they're assigning a score. And the whole point is that you build your score up in order to get into the good place. Only the highest lifetime scores can actually get in. And everybody else, well, they go to the bad place where they're tormented for eternity. And the thing is, you find out that practically no one gets into the good place. Then there's Doug. So Doug is known throughout the cosmos of racking up one of the highest scores. They have this picture posted. Here's Doug. And he's got like a trillion, you know, points or whatever. Well, the thing is this. Doug actually, when he was young, he had a near-death experience. And he actually went out and he landed in the accounting office in the cosmos. And he discovers this whole point scheme and the fact that you have to have the highest number of points to actually get into the good place. So he goes back to Earth and now he makes it his life mission to manage every single instant of his life in order to maximize his score so he can get into the good place. He didn't pollute. He lived as far away from people as possible so he wouldn't offend anybody. He wouldn't harm an insect. And by the time we finally meet Doug in the show, he is an absolute basket case. I mean, at one point in this episode, he steps on a snail and he about has a heart attack because it's a negative on his score. And spoiler alert, Doug doesn't even get into the good place. If you insist on living by the law, then you will die by the law. And it will never be enough. We will never find redemption through the law. And yet, does that mean that we just pack it in and say and live like the rest of the world because we can't do anything about it? No, that's not, because now you're exactly in the boat as the Corinthians. And you're making it all about yourself. You're taking control. You're being idolaters. See, again, idolatry is about where do you put your trust? Is it in yourself or is it in God? I mean, are we at least striving towards God on a regular basis? When you blow it, and you will, are you running back to Him? Or are you trying to make up for it? I said something mean, so I'm going to try to do something good over here. Hopefully they cancel each other out. See, what repentance is about, it's not about promising to be perfect the next time. It's about renewing our focus to be completely dependent upon God. As we put our faith in God, as we trust in His provision given in Christ, as we lean into grace day in and day out and say thank you, that's where we begin to be transformed. He begins to make us new. We begin to reflect the one that we worship. When that happens, all these issues, the lust, the hate, all the rest, all those things that go along with it, they begin to wane. As we begin to find our sufficiency, not in ourselves, but in giving control over to God, who made us. That's when we start acting according to the law. As we approach Lent, please don't come to God with a list of sins that you committed last week.
You're going to commit them next week. Come to him with all the ways that you're trying to maintain control in your life, or that you're trying to control others. Bring that to him. Give that to Jesus. And let him release you from those idolatries. And